Good morning. Good afternoon. Whatever time of day it is. My name's Todd Hill. I am a ruling elder here on the session, and I also am on the staff as the director of congregational care here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. Today we get to be together and celebrate the conclusion of the book of 1 Corinthians. We did it. Well done. Feels like it's been a while. If you're relatively new, haven't been here for this, I'll give you a quick summary of where we've been. We've studied together the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul, who is a leader or an apostle in the very earliest churches in Christian history, planted a church in Corinth, and then had to go off and he went and planted other churches. And along the way, some men from Corinth came to him and said, "Paul, help. You came and you preached a gospel about Christ and him crucified, and we've forgotten the gospel. And things are a mess. There is so much chaos because people have moved away from the gospel." And their hope was that Paul would be able to respond to some questions that they had brought to him, and in that, hoping that the answers to those questions would help the people at Corinth to kind of focus back in on the gospel. So some of the things that were creating chaos, there were people that were causing this chaos. So there were the divisive in chapter 1, those who create factions and rally around people around personalities. I'm from Apollos, or I'm from Cephas, or I'm from Paul. You have the worldly wise, those who trust in human wisdom and eloquent speech. You have the immoral in chapter 5, the man living in sexual immorality or other unrepentant sin. You have the lawsuit chaser, those who drag fellow believers into secular courts to settle disputes. Chapter 6, you have the self-deceived, people whose lifestyle contradicts their profession of faith. Chapter 8, you have the knowledge puffed, those who use their theological knowledge as a weapon. Chapter 9, we see the self-serving leader, leaders who exploit their position for personal gain. Chapter 11, you find the disorderly worshiper, those who turn the Lord's Supper into a selfish meal. Chapter 12 through 14, we see the spiritual show-off, those who use spiritual gifts for personal attention. And then chapter 15, we find the resurrection denier, those who teaching that there is no resurrection. So these men come to Paul and say, these are the people that are leading our church right now. Help. And so Paul has written this book, 1 Corinthians, to respond to these needs, to respond to the chaos. And today we find ourselves at these last verses. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into the passage. Yeah, Jesus, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for your word to Corinth through Paul. And I thank you that your word to Corinth through Paul is also a word to Drescher in this moment in 2026. You have this word for us, and I pray that you would be shaping us, that you'd be drawing our hearts and our attention back to the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little over a month ago, I became a father. I'm going to stop. I'm going to start that again because that's not true. A little over a month ago, I became a father whose daughter traveled alone to Europe. And I also was a father who had watched Liam Neeson's movie Taken, whose daughter traveled alone to Europe. And if you haven't seen the movie, Liam Neeson is this retired CIA operative, very skilled and trained, and his daughter and her friend travels alone to Europe and gets taken. And so that's the gist. I found myself in this moment. Karis is now a grown woman, very responsible. Certainly over the years, I've talked to her about being safe and cautious and all the wisdom that would go. But I felt like on this eve of her traveling alone to Europe, I had to take my moment to talk about the movie Taken. And so there we were sitting at the dinner table. My wife is in the background, like quoting Liam Neeson when he's on the phone with the kidnapper. I have a particular set of skills. And I say to Karis, when you go to Europe, I need you to not get taken. If you do, I will come over there. And I will, let's say I said, I will get them. But Karis, I do not have a particular set of skills. So when I get them, they will also get me. So I need you to not get taken. Good news, my talk was effective. Karis returned safely from Europe. I'm very pleased for that. Yeah, sure. And I would have you know that I am much more of a lover than a fighter. But like many fathers, if my children are in danger, I'm ready to fight. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make sure that they remain safe. I think as we read these final verses of Corinthians, we're finding Paul, who is like this spiritual father to the people of Corinth. And he's in this moment where there's danger, the chaos, the moving away from the gospel. Paul is saying to the people of Corinth, this is really important. In fact, this is a matter of life and death. I need you to listen to me so that you can be safe from these bad guys. So if we come to these last verses of chapter 16, an outline could be Paul giving a call to action, be aware, verses 13 through 14, a call to emulate, people to honor, verses 15 through 20, and a call to love, a father's plea, verses 21 through 24. And with this lens of a spiritual father protecting his children in mind, let's approach the text where he begins in verse 13 with this warning. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Like we hear in him this tone of seriousness. Like this is important. He's actually taking like this military posture with them. Now let's pause for a second. This act like men statement, he certainly was talking to the women and the men at Corinth. I think that this statement is really just the ESV translation of the Bible being the ESV translation of the Bible, which is just this literal translation of the Greek words. But in the ancient world, this phrase was commonly used as an idiom meaning show courage. So Paul's saying to the people of Corinth something that probably like Joshua would have said to the people of Israel when they were trying to conquer the promised land and they found themselves afraid and confused and uncertain. And he said, be strong, show courage, be watchful. Paul came to Corinth with one message. His one message was Christ and him crucified. That's what he came to communicate to the Corinthians. And now that's all been watered down. They're thinking about all these other things. And Paul's saying, you have to keep the gospel as the main thing. It is a matter of life and death. When I arrived in New Life about 17 years ago, we started to hear people use the phrase, keep the main thing the main thing. Very intrigued by this statement, and of course now the quarterback of the Eagles has stolen this phrase, and he talks about keeping the main thing the main thing. And maybe in his world he has the fans that are all saying, hey, you should be doing this and you should be doing that, and he's like, no, I actually want to keep focused on this main thing. Certainly for us at New Life, we're constantly presented with, hey, what about this new shiny approach? Or what about this emphasis or this philosophy? But Paul's giving us a challenge where he's like a spiritual father. He's like, no, stand firm, be watchful and strong, keep the main thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The things that are offered to us as, hey, consider this and consider this, it comes from like really good common grace image bearers of God that offers us really helpful tools. But the challenge is when those tools become the primary rather than the gospel, Paul's like, no, the gospel's the thing that actually will change your heart. It alone is the thing. Verse 14, we see Paul kind of giving this, let everything that you do, let all that you do be done in love. It's been very evident the people of Corinth are not a people that are about doing things in love. Chapter 8, the theologically strong did not love the weaker brother. Chapter 11, the rich did not love those who had nothing. Chapter 14, those who were verbally gifted showed off rather than building up the assembled church in love. We discovered along the way that chapter 13, the love chapter, wasn't in fact written so that we could read it at all of our weddings. It was instead this corrective for the people of Corinth who were not living in love. This group of people who were really gifted in speech and knowledge started to become the focus, and they started to find themselves puffed up by it. I've heard it said often and have said myself that new life is a place with an embarrassment of riches. And it's true. I'm so grateful for the giftedness of the people that are part of our congregation. But this is a moment where we, new life, have to pay attention to make sure that the giftedness does not become the thing, but the love that we're called to share as we use our gifts. Here's the good news. I've said before, I kind of have the best seat in the house in my congregational care role. Like, I get to see you guys love one another really well. In just these last few weeks, I've watched as you have provided rides for people who need rides, gone to visit people in the hospital, made and delivered meals for people who need them, gone shopping for people who have things that are needed. I've seen you as you've met with people who you're in conflict with to work out the conflict. I've watched as you have discipled someone. I've watched as you have cared for one another's children in moments where that was a need. I've watched as you've cared for families in crisis. It's awesome. I love that in a gifted place, we've been so impacted by the gospel that the thing that we do is love one another. I've also experienced in these last weeks a brother who came to me and said, Todd, I actually think you missed this really important opportunity to offer this person the gospel. And he gave me this corrective in a way where he loved me so well, was so humble, so gracious. I was able to receive that corrective in love. I had another sister that said, I think you should look at this way instead of the way that you're looking at it. Again, because this brother, this sister, everything that they're doing is in love, I'm able to receive these corrections and grow and mature because of it. So we're invited to do all that we do in love. Let's move to the next point, second point, verses 15 through 20, a call to emulate people to honor. So Paul has said clearly in this book that there are people that you should not imitate. He actually says that there's people that you should not, in fact, spend time with. In chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would just need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So Paul's been pretty firm about here's the people that you shouldn't spend time with. So I think as we get to the close of this letter and he starts talking about these people, it's not just this is how I end the letter. Like, these are the people he's saying, emulate these people. These are the people you should spend time with. These are the people that you should imitate. Verse 15, he says, Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. We've seen the house of Stephanas before, back in chapter 1. Remember that? No, you don't remember that. Back in chapter 1, we met Stephanas and his family, and they were one of the first converts to Christianity. Paul discipled them and baptized them. So now we get to the end of the book and says, these are the people, Stephanas and his family, you should subject yourself to. Why? As I read the text, I feel like there's a few things that kind of stand out to me. As one of the first families in Corinth that had come to faith, they were there while Paul was still there. So Paul was able to disciple them. And what was Paul's discipleship? Christ and him crucified. That was it. So they knew what the gospel was about and what it was not about. And so as everybody else, there's chaos all around them, focusing on speaking in tongues and prophecies and sexual immorality. Like, no, Paul told us. It's not about that stuff. It's about Christ and him crucified. I will admit that I kind of am a fanboy, I don't know if that's a word or not, of those of you who, as I meet, you've been at New Life since the beginning, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Like, there's something profound about what you have experienced. And this is, I'll say this in the front, this is no way to put down our church now. I'm so grateful for all the things that God's doing in our church now. But as I talk to you and hear stories about the church in the beginning, I'm like, you guys were about Christ and him crucified. Like, you weren't distracted by politics, and you weren't distracted by buildings, and you weren't distracted by fancy programs, and you weren't distracted by the things that would divide us. You were like squeezing into Rosemary and Jack Miller's living room or the library so that you guys could talk to each other about Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what I want to be about. I think that's what Paul is saying. This is what Stephanas was about, and you should subject yourself to him. Also, I think, take note, what's Stephanas about? He and his family devoted themselves to serving the saints. Everybody else is out there getting glory for themselves, and they're like, it's like they had blinders on. Like, we're not going to be about that stuff. We are going to be busy serving the saints. Makes me think of Grandma and Grandpa Hill. Grandma and Grandpa Hill were kind of like salt of the earth people. Probably the church that I grew in, probably we would identify as like a small country church. My dad was the pastor. Grandma and Grandpa Hill were not the people up front, preaching or leading singing. Like, they wanted to be as far from the front as they could. They'd be sitting quietly in the back. But every Saturday, because our church did not have enough money to have custodial services, Grandma and Grandpa Hill would show up at church, and they'd clean the toilets, and they'd vacuum the rug, and they'd set up the chairs, and we'd show up on Sunday morning oblivious to what they had done. I think Paul's saying, those are the people that you should subject yourself to. I think, lastly, a thought about Stephanas. Recently, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus had showed up with these questions for Paul. So Paul had just recently spent time with Stephanas. They had prayed together. They had eaten meals together. They had cried together as they talked about all the mess in Corinth. And Paul's like, yeah, he still gets it. This is the one I want you to both subject yourself to, and he goes on to say, give recognition to such people. We're in a moment where we are influenced. There are influencers, not necessarily a bad thing, but something that we need to pay attention to. We find ourselves influenced by influencers. Yesterday, I found myself kind of going through my scroll and coming across one of my influencers who influences me in a political area, and I got to the end of reading it, and I was angry. Like, I was ready to fight all those bad people on the other side that think differently than I do. And I just had this moment as I'm thinking about this text, like, what would Paul say about the way that these people are influencing me. Like, he's calling us to be influenced to love, to a place of humility, to a place of service, to a place of unity. And if the people that influence us move us away from all of those things, then maybe we're being influenced in the wrong way. And Paul would say, these are the people. These people that have their head down, focusing on serving the saints, loving the gospel, that's the people that you want to be influenced by. Speaking of those people, verse 19 brings us to Aquila and Prisca, also known as Aquila and Priscilla. It says, together with the church in their house, send you... Sorry, I'm looking at what I have up here on the screen. All right. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So I've heard of Aquila and Prisca, or Aquila and Priscilla, because throughout Paul's writings, they show up. Paul was a fan of them. Some things that I want to just kind of spend time looking at them, some things that we learn about them. I think that they were probably expelled from Rome with some other Jews because of their faith. Like Paul, they were tent makers. And probably could be considered church planters because you keep finding them in places where they have churches in their homes. So Acts 18, he, in this verse, is Apollos. And if you remember last week when Ron preached, he talked about Apollos being somebody that Paul wanted to send to Corinth to kind of disciple them. And so Apollos ends up in this place of a discipler. But in this moment, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Like, Apollos was gifted with the upfront talking part, but Aquila and Priscilla listened to him like, oh, you're missing the gospel. Come, we want to teach you the gospel. Romans 16, Paul's talking about, Prisca and Aquila again. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And so, it goes on to say, greet also the church in their house. So this couple, and again, this is not the couple that's up front impressing everybody. This couple is a couple that is serving the church, coming alongside of Paul, risking their neck. For some reason, in this moment, when Gentiles were suspiciously being invited into the Christian church, the Gentiles in the churches were saying, yes, we're so grateful for Aquila and Priscilla. And they have another church in their house. Aquila and Priscilla are the ones who go to work in the marketplace every day. And with their free time, they disciple people, they host home churches, they support the church leader, they keep the main thing, and speak up when others are not. You know, last week, Ron kind of encouraged us to honor our leaders, which I thought was really cool and beautiful. Today, I'm going to kind of flip the script a little bit, though many of you who are leaders actually fit into this category as well. But I want to honor those of you who go to work for 40 or 50 or more hours a week, and then you carve out time to serve at New Life. And I think it's awesome when I see you there with your spouse kind of locked arm in arm and come and serve and minister. It's really beautiful to see you do that side by side, especially in this place where we have such busy schedules. I'm actually going to pause my thought for a minute. I'm actually going to step onto my soapbox for a minute and talk about the temptations that we face here in our church in suburbia with busy schedules. Like, aren't our schedules crazy? Like, there's memes out there about our schedules. And the danger of this is that our schedules are so busy that we're busy doing all this, and oh, by the way, the church and the gospel, I try to squeeze that in with my leftover time. And I read this passage, and I wonder what Aquila and Priscilla would have been like as they traveled all over doing the hard work that they were doing, and yet they found time to start churches and disciple people and support the leaders. Guys, I know this is a nuanced conversation. I am a parent of travel sports kids. And man, I love chasing them around, watching them play their travel sports. And they're kind of probably embarrassed because as adults, I'm still chasing them around to watch them do their thing. So this is a nuanced conversation. But I do want to challenge us to pay attention that if the busyness of our schedule has become the main thing, at the expense of the gospel and being discipled in our churches, then maybe, like the people in Corinth, we've kind of moved away from what the main thing should be. Stepping off of my soapbox. And recalibrating to, and I love that my wife and I get to watch as so many of you side by side with your spouse link arms and say, we're going to together serve Jesus in this local body. We're going to carve out time to disciple, to serve, to care. Thank you. And I don't want to miss this, that like Paul himself, who was a single man, there are also many of you who are on your own doing the same beautiful work. And I also want to say thank you for that. Verse 20, we get to the statement of greet one another with a holy kiss. And so this was something that in the early church, that this was a custom, and certainly is a custom in places as well today. I would guess that in our next congregational meeting, we're not going to carve out time to talk about how to effectively do holy kissing. But I do want to highlight that Paul, talking to this church in Corinth, like this was significant. In this church in Corinth, there were slaves and there were slave owners. And Paul was saying, I want slave and slave owner to turn to one another and in humility and intimacy and love, greet one another with a holy kiss. Folks, I know that we're in a moment that we have plenty of things that can divide us. I don't think that any of our things are bigger than slave and slave owner being called to this humble moving towards one another. I wonder if it could be put in categories of what if we sat face to face with a brother or sister when we land differently than they do in something, or when we have offended or hurt one another, rather than, you know, lobbing grenades in social media. What if I actually sat face to face? What if I actually sat together and prayed with somebody who I land differently than? There's something profoundly both humble and intimate and praying side by side with somebody, especially somebody that we might disagree with, where we go from kind of glaring at each other to gazing at Christ together, and it changes our hearts. And I would suggest this, that to the extent that I'm willing to do this thing, sit face to face, be humble and intimate towards somebody that I am unhappy with, is probably a great picture of whether in my heart the main thing is Jesus and the gospel. And on the other side of it, to the extent that I'm unwilling to do that, it may be a picture of this other thing has actually become the main thing rather than the gospel. Move to these last verses, 21 to 24. A call to love and a father's plea. Paul arrives at these last sentences of his letter, and he grabs the pen. He wants the final words of exhortation to be written in his own hand and not that of a scribe. The emotions of a protective father well up inside of him. He considers once again the chaos that selfish men have created while drawing the church's attention away from the message of Christ crucified. He knows that this is a life and death situation, and he's ready to fight to protect his children. So he writes, verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. feels kind of harsh, doesn't it? Let me take the image away from father to mother. Like, there's been moments where I've watched young me when our kids were in danger of some sort, and Mama Bear shows up, and there's those moments where I'm like, that was a little harsh. And then as I watch it kind of play out, I'm like, oh, there's just love oozing out of her as she takes this posture. And I think that's the image that we see with Paul. Like, him calling out, if you don't have love for the Lord, let him be accursed, is this moment of passionate love for his children where he's like, your love for the Lord, the gospel, is the most important thing. The word that Paul uses for Lord here is Kyrios. It's the Greek word, and often refers to Jesus. So again, it's this moment where Paul's saying, the answer is Jesus. I think he's kind of gently but firmly taking the chin and being like, you guys have been looking all here for what you think is the church is about, and I want to actually redirect your head. The answer is Jesus. He is the one. This is the thing that will change you. This is the hope that you have. But then you can't do it on your own. Obviously, I left you for a little bit, and look what the mess that has come. You can't do it on your own. So he offers hope. He offers help. Verse 23, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is the answer. Later in the next chapter, the next book, here we go. 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You guys have nothing to offer. Look what you've become when you've relied on yourself. But this is the grace that Christ offers us. He came down and he took your poverty and offered you his riches. And that's the thing that overflows out of you to love God and to love others. He continues this in verse 24, ends with love in Christ. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Again, the answer is love because Jesus loved you. You know, the love of the Father that shaped my challenge to Karis to be careful when she traveled, like, it's a really deep love. Like, I discovered when I had kids that there was this kind of whole new level of love, the way that I've described it when I talk about how much I love my children. I love them so much that it hurts. And I think that that's what we're experiencing with Paul here in his words to Corinth. Like, he loves them so much that it hurts. And the reason that Paul can do that is because he has a heavenly Father, and you and I have a heavenly Father who loves us so much that it hurts. He experienced the hurt of his son dying on the cross for our sins. And that kind of big love is the thing that's offered to us when we hear, be careful, stay true to the gospel. Your heavenly Father loves you so much through his son, Jesus Christ. We pray with me. Yeah, Father, thank you for your words to us, even here at New Life Drescher. God, help us to keep the gospel of Christ and him crucified as the main thing, the thing that's so big in our hearts and our minds that everything else is shaped by it. We want to love well, but we have to start in this place of understanding the beauty of your gospel. The rescuing of your gospel. As that gets big in our mind, then we love you and we love others in a really beautiful way. Keep changing us. Keep shaping us. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.